Otherwise, it was a little raggedy. Everybody doesn't turn to it because they think they know it, and then we all forget. You know, life is like the weather. You know, sometimes it looks cloudy, but the sun. Go to Romans chapter 3. I started out working on a teaching this week, and I got all the way through it, spent hours on it, and I thought, this is really boring. So I scrapped it. Fortunately, my wife was away. I had a lot of free time because she wasn't sending me out on errands and doing stuff or whatever. So then I started thinking about, you know, what I should teach, and I thought about all that God has done for us, what he does for us now, presently, and what he will do for us in the future. And I thought about how we should respond to that knowledge and that understanding. And I thought about, you know, whenever we do anything for God, we should do it with all we have. I mean, it's for God. He's the maker of the heavens and the earth. And sometimes, you know, we do stuff and we don't really think about it, and we get into habit patterns and maybe we don't do our best effort. So that's kind of what this is about, that we should respond to God. How do we respond to God? And so chapter 3, verse 21, we're going to begin. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith," or believing, "of or concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." You know, God's righteousness to us, it's given to us by believing on Jesus Christ. We become righteous. You know, there's a lot of self-righteousness in the world, isn't there? Yeah. A lot of time people beat their chest and blow their own horn about all the great things that they do. I especially get turned off by famous people who want to tell you all the great and good things they do. You know, I'd really appreciate it more if they did it quietly and discreetly. I don't know if any of you are baseball fans, but George Steinbrenner, the owner of the Yankees, I don't know what he believed in his life. I have no idea whether he was a Christian or not. But everybody used to think he was a mean, rotten guy because he would hire and fire his managers about every 6 months or something, and he'd rehire them. But after he died, it came to light that he would always take care of those guys. His players loved him, and they could come back if they needed help. And there was a story about he was walking out of Yankee Stadium one day, and there was this guy putting graffiti on the wall. And he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I have no job, and I'm just," he says, "Well, I'll give you a job." And that was 20 years ago, and the guy was still working for him, and nobody knew the story until after he died. You know, he did it not because he wanted accolades, not because he wanted thanks or recognition. He did it because he thought it was the right thing to do for people, you know? And we should live our lives because of the way God did things for us, what he did for us, how he did it. And we do it not for accolades, but because we love God and we're thankful for what he did. He made us righteous. So therefore, we should live righteously. It's a pretty great thing. He made us righteous. It's pretty incredible. So it says in verse 22 again, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith," or believing, "of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." It's kind of cool that the word faith and the word believe are used in the same verse, referring to the same thing. And then it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All includes who?
All.
All. Yeah. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have. You know, we were singing Amazing Grace today. And, you know, the original word in the first verse is, "Who saved a wretch like me, not a soul." And it's kind of interesting because really in the Word of God, God never calls us wretches or anything else. He would have all men to be saved. You know, he looks at us, even sinners, he looks at in a positive way. He looks at, "I really want to save them." So that's kind of cool. He would have all men to be saved. Then it goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption is in Christ Jesus. It's not in what we did. It's not in how cool we are. It's not in the good works that we perform. It's not in the merits that we have earned. It's by grace, and it's given to us once we believe. It's pretty simple. So again, you know, how thankful should we be? How should we respond? It's pretty amazing. Whom God has set forth as a propitiation, a payment, through faith or believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare at this time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. That's as far as I want to go. There's no boasting in this because none of us did anything. Right. We just believed. We boast in Jesus Christ and what he did. We boast in God and what he did. You know, we shout from the rooftops. We tell people we're blessed to let people know. I was doing something yesterday. Where was I? Can't remember now. Oh, anyway, I was in a store, and I was getting something. I was checking out, and I said, how are you today? And the girl said, I'm doing okay. She said, how are you? I said, I'm great. It's a wonderful day. And this other girl was there, and she said, are you one of those, what'd she say? Something optimist, but not eternal optimist. What is it when you have a sickness and... Terminal. She said, are you a terminal optimist? And I said, I don't know, but I'm pretty positive. And I thought about it, and I thought, I'm an eternal optimist, not a terminal optimist, because I'm going to be an optimist forever, because I'm going to live forever. So that's pretty optimistic. Pretty cool. So here in these verses, it says that we're righteous. It says we're justified freely. We're redeemed. We have remission of sins. We're justified. All those things. And it's by God, because God loved us, because God cared for us, and he freely gave it to us by grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did all the work. So, you know, what should our response be? You know, how should... And it's not just once, but, you know, how we lived our life, how we live our lives every day. Let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. You can read the rest of 3 and 4 whenever you want. But in verse 5 it says, therefore, you know, goes through all the different stuff that God did for us, talks about Abraham and all that stuff. And then it says, therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. You know, when people think about what would make their life great, usually, they think about things that probably wouldn't make their life great. You know, they think, well, if I had $1 million. Well, if you had $1 million, you'd probably spend $1 million and be back where you started. But that really doesn't change how you are in your heart. You know, that doesn't change your... $1 million might change it the wrong way, maybe, but... You know, what's in your heart? You know, do you choose to be a positive person? You know, and it's easy to be positive when you reflect on what God has done for you. We have peace with God. That's pretty great. We have peace. God has given us peace. He is the author of peace. There is no real peace without God. And he gave it to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, by whom... Also, we have access by faith or believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we have access. We have access, which is pretty cool. We have peace, access, and hope. Well, that's pretty good. Peace, access, and hope. People without God only have false hope. That's what they have, right? False hope. They have hope that things will get better. They have hope that maybe there'll be world peace someday. They have hope that maybe there'll be a cure for cancer or heart disease or Lou Gehrig's disease or, you know, something else. And you know, there's nothing wrong with those expectations. But the real hope and the one hope that makes the difference in your life totally is you are absolutely assured that you're going to heaven, that you have eternal life. You have peace with God. It's pretty great. Let's go down to verse 9 of chapter 5. Well, let's read verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're saved from the wrath through him. You know, we're not going to catch hell, to put it in a colloquial expression, an idiom. You know, sometimes when kids do things bad or somebody does bad, I'm going to catch hell for that. We're not going to catch hell. We're saved from the wrath to come. It's pretty great. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or reconciliation is what atonement really is. It's what it means. It's the word reconciliation. We have been reconciled with God. Reconciled means to bring back in agreement that which has been in disagreement or, you know, doesn't meet. It's not together anymore. We reconcile our checkbooks, right? They're not in agreement. And then we reconcile it and it becomes an agreement with what it's supposed to be. It's a very simple, straightforward word. We're reconciled. Before God reconciled us, we were not in agreement with God. We were enemies of God. Now we're at peace with God. We're reconciled. That's a great thing to be thankful for, isn't it? How do we respond to that reconciliation? Well, we should do lots of things, you know, get to know God better, pray, speak in tongues, live for him. What we should, everything we do should be for God, really. Well, I don't sin for God, but but the way we conduct our lives should be in response to God's love, in response to what he's done for us. That should be our response. It's pretty great. Let's go to chapter 6. Woohoo! So, now, chapter 6 kind of tells us some things we should do. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Talking about grace previously in chapter 5. grace abounded in our lives. We got born again. So should we just continue in sin and just continue to live our lives the way we always did so that grace can abound? And then he says, God forbid, absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, we get born again, and you know, lots of people get born again and they don't change their lives. Well, one of the reasons people don't change their lives is because they don't get any knowledge. Right. I remember this guy I met a couple of years ago, and he had been in a halfway house. He had been in jail, and he got paroled. And he got born again, supposedly. And he showed me pictures of being dunked in the water and all this other stuff. And it was, you know, a great emotional experience. However, you know, tried to teach him the word, but he really didn't want to put the effort in. And, you know, a couple of months down the road, he was back to the way he was before. You know, not being honest and you know, running around and doing stupid things because he didn't have any knowledge and he didn't have any real understanding and reason to change the way he lived. So he didn't really respond to God's love in a proper way, did he? He continued to sin that grace may abound. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is explaining our identification with Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is a substitute for us, right? He's our substitution. He paid the price for everything, for every man, for every sin, for everything that was ever done. You know, in the Middle Ages, I've told some of you this, I'm sure you've heard it or you knew it from history, but princes would never be chastised or whipped or spanked or hurt, but they had a whipping boy. So when the king or the queen got mad at the prince or the princess and wanted to punish them, they wouldn't whip the prince, they would whip the whipping boy as a substitute. I don't know how that changed the prince at all. Probably didn't. I bet the whipping boy didn't like the prince too much. Maybe he tried to keep him in line. Oh, well. But Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. When he died, as far as God's concerned, we died for our sins with him. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. You know, when we died, we were washed clean of all our sins. You know, once somebody dies, you know, like if somebody's a murderer and they give them the electric chair or hang them or give them the gas or whatever they would do, that person can't sin anymore, can they? And they're absolved of their crime, right? Because they paid the ultimate price. So that's it. They're done. Well, that's the way God sees it with us. You know, we died for the sins we committed in our sinful nature. So we're done. We're absolved. We're finished. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And that's why he uses the word baptism here, because it's a washing clean. That, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's how we are to respond. That's how we are to live. Jesus Christ, when he woke up from the dead, when he was risen, he walked in newness of life. You know, he went and walked in newness of life, didn't he? Now, he had the new body, and he could really walk in newness of life. But we are to reckon ourselves as new men with a new nature. And we can walk in newness of life, because all the old crap in our lives have no holdovers. The devil has no authority over us. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. We have total control of our lives. If we go to God and live for God, we are new creatures created in him. So we are told that we can walk as Christ walked in newness of life. Now, why would God say that if we can't do it? That would be, you know, stupid, wouldn't it? Would anybody call God stupid? Would anybody call God a liar? No. So he says, walk in newness of life like Jesus Christ walked in newness of life. Therefore, that means that we can and do have the ability to do that. Simple. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And of course, in the future, we will be, won't we? We will be in the likeness. We will be resurrected, and we will have the new body just like him. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And the word serve there is to be a slave to, because that's what people are. They're slaves to sin. You know, people in the world talk a lot about liberty and freedom. But without God, there really is no freedom. There really is no liberty. I was reading some stuff. I should have wrote it down. It was really cool. I was reading some letters or excerpts from letters from Abigail Adams to John Adams during the Revolutionary War. And she was talking about how God was looking over them and God would deliver them and you know, that their cause for freedom and that they were a God-fearing people and that without a fear of God, there can be no true liberty. It's really great that she had such a great understanding. You know, people without God love bondage. They love slavery. And they're slaves to sin. So we have been crucified him that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. We don't have to serve sin. We're free. Remember in Galatians it says that we have the liberty in Christ Jesus. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's true. If you're dead, you can no longer sin, can you? So we are freed. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And we have Christ in us, so we have his life in us. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So if we're to walk in newness of life, as Jesus Christ walked in newness of life, and it says that he that liveth unto God, because that's the way he is, right? He liveth unto God, then we are to what? Live unto God. Is there any part of your life that should be excluded from living for God? No. So work, play, leisure time, busy time, married time, raising kids time, study time, sleep time, it's all for God. That's how we are to respond to the goodness of God and what he's done for us. We're to live unto God. What a great thing when you think about it. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To reckon, to account ourselves. We account ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Okay, if it says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that means that you have what?
Free will.
Free will, control. You decide. It can only reign if you let it. Sin can only reign in your body if you allow it to happen. But if you refuse to allow it, it leaves. It's not there, you know? Resist the devil and he shall flee you, right? That ye should obey, let's see, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know what? We are to be instruments of righteousness. We have free will. We choose. We're not channels for God. We're not robots for God. But we choose by our own free will to live for God, to live unto God, to allow him to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. We choose to do what his word tells us to do, to live unto him. And whatever we're doing, any given moment of any given day. It's a, what do they call it? 7 days a week, 24 hours a day type? 24/7 relationship. You know, God never goes to sleep. We do, but whatever we do, we're to do to God. You know, at night, a lot of times I pray and I go, God, thanks for the great sleep. You know, he's involved.
Not
chapter 8 of Acts. Now, I wanted to do one thing here. I wanted to look a little bit at the Apostle Paul because he wrote all this stuff in Romans, didn't he? About being reconciled, about being at peace with God, about reckoning your old man dead to sin and alive unto God and living for him and walking in newness of life. And it's pretty cool because of all people that had to overcome doing bad things, Paul is right up there with the best of us. He's in the top 10. So in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul," and we all know that Saul refers to Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," the death of Stephen. Stephen was that great believer from chapter 7 and chapter 6, chapter 7. And he loved God and he was witnessing to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees got bent out of shape and they stoned him. They dragged him out and stoned him. And it says here that Saul consented unto his death because he was a member of the ruling Sanhedrin and he voted kill. Kill him. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison." Wow, he persecuted the church and he caused havoc. Means it caused great, you know, problems. He caused confusion and fear and worry and all kinds of things. And he persecuted, and the word persecute means to pursue with hate. He pursued Christians with hate. And he caused havoc in the church so that the believers were scattered abroad. They left. They moved out to go other places. It says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere," doing what? Preaching the word. How did they respond to the difficulty? They spoke God's word. That's how they responded. You know, how many times when we have problems or somebody gives us a hard time, do we respond by speaking the word? That's the way to do it. That's the proper response. That's a godly response. That's responding to God's love in a godly way. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. "And Saul," verse 1, "yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." What a sweet guy. He was breathing out threatenings, malignity, evil, and slaughter. You know, the idea of, it's the word killing for sacrifice. It's the same word as used for killing to sacrifice. He wanted to kill these people. He put people in prison. Prison in those days was not like prison today. You know, they just threw you in a dank, dark, cold cell with no bathroom, no running water, rats, you know, no lights. Today, you go into a prison and you have clean sheets and a bed and a toilet and running water. Not great, but not life-threatening by any means. So Paul was mean, nasty, harsh, cruel, rotten, whatever adjective you want to throw in there, to Christians. And then he got born again. You know, we keep reading in chapter 9, he got born again. How did he renew his mind to what he had done? How did he deal with his past? I bet it wasn't easy. But yet God gave him that information in Romans. He gave him the information in Ephesians. He gave him the information in the church epistles. He saw that his old man was dead and buried. His sins were wiped clean, that he could walk in newness of life. And he believed it, didn't he? Obviously, he believed it because we saw and we see, if we read Acts and we read the epistles, how he lived. He went out. His response was he lived his best for God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Pretty cool, don't you think? He saw the greatness of God's forgiveness. Read a little bit about what he says about his life. It says in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past of the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Wow. That was his admission of what he did. How I persecuted the church beyond measure. That's beyond measure is what? You know, a ridiculous amount beyond what you want to think about. I'm sure you could measure it if you took the time and the effort. You know, they measure the Holocaust to some degree or another. But, you know, it's a figure of speech, meaning way out, way beyond even thinking about. And he wasted it. What do we do when we waste things? We get rid of them. We destroy them. Verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." You know, it's interesting. He doesn't say exceedingly zealous for the word of God.
Right.
He doesn't say exceedingly zealous for the Mosaic law. He doesn't say exceedingly zealous to serve my God. He says exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. How many years did it take him to get to the place where he could go see those guys? 3 years. What was he doing those 3 years? He was letting God teach him. He was making his peace with God. He was allowing God to heal his heart and his mind. He was putting his brain right. Now, you know, maybe it shouldn't take us 3 years. He didn't have his own church epistles. He didn't have Romans because he hadn't written it yet. He didn't have Ephesians. He didn't have Thessalonians. So God had to start from scratch. It's like, you know, if you had to relearn everything in your life. And it goes on and on. Let's go to Ephesians. God said to walk in newness of life. And so Paul did, didn't he? He walked in newness of life. He totally did a 180-degree turn. He went back the other way. The people he persecuted, he joined. The people that he was trying to kill, he took refuge with. The people he was trying to kill, he taught. And he was the greatest leader of that time. The guy that was the greatest persecutor became the greatest leader. It's pretty crazy. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." See, he makes himself the prisoner of the Lord. Meaning what? He's just bound to the Lord. He's bound to the Lord to serve. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, lovingly implore you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." That's what he's saying. He's saying, here's how you ought to respond. He, you know, chapters 1, 2, and 3 tells us about all that God has done for the body of Christ, all that he's given us. You know, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, that we're going to have, you know, the promises for all eternity and all that kind of great stuff, that we're going to be filled to overflowing, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and so on and so forth. He says, therefore what? That's our response. Therefore, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And the word worthy is suitably or balanced. What is equal to that calling? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's how we are to respond to God's love. We are to walk in newness of life. Let's go to chapter 12 of Romans. We'll close there. And because we're not perfect, we have to periodically refresh our minds with what God has said. Because even as believers, we make mistakes. Even as believers, we screw up. Even as believers, we hurt other people. So therefore, God has told us that we need to do something. And what is that that he tells us to need to do? To refresh ourselves? To renew our minds. We have to renew our minds. We have to take our mind back and remember what God did for us. That he loves us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. It's your logical service to be living sacrifices for Jesus Christ. You know, lots of times, you ever hear see somebody, they become usually successful, and so they start a foundation, or they start a charity, or they do something, they say, I just wanted to give back. Well, that's all well and good, I guess. But what should we give back to God? Well, the only thing we have to give back to God is our lives, our service. We're to serve in the body of Christ. You know, it goes down in chapter 12 and it says, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, we have not the same function. But it doesn't matter what your function is. What matters is that you function. That's how we give back to God. We function in the body of Christ. We bless God by blessing others. We serve God by serving Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, we can live life and we can, you know, get along and prosper to some degree. But the real riches, the real greatness of prospering in the Word of God is when we realize that we are members one of another. When we function in the body of Christ, then we're going to see the greatness of it live. And, you know, that should be our response. What does God want us to do? You know, if we respond the way we want to do, may not be the right way. You know, but we are to respond the way that God has us to respond, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, you know, serving one another in lowliness and meekness, long-suffering. We're members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or believing, or ministry, or which means service, let us wait on our service, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do so with simplicity, which means plainness, no strings attached. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And we'll stop there. That's what God would have us to do in response to his love, you know, to walk and to function in the body of Christ. You know, but we should be thankful every day. We should remember what God has done for us, because he's a great and mighty God, you know. We can, because he says we can. We can walk in that newness of life. You know, so if you're with a believer and a believer doesn't say thank you for doing something nice, so what? Did you do it for them or did you do it for God? That's the key. You know, does it matter what you do for God? Well, I mean, according to God's word, as long as you're doing it according to his will, that's what counts, that you're doing for God. You're doing your utmost for him. So we should respond to God. We can't respond in like. We can't do for God what he did for us. We can never get to that point. But that he has put his Holy Spirit within us, that he's made us righteous before him, that we have peace with him, that we're reconciled. We can go before him all the time. And he's given us the ability, the wherewithal, the opportunity to walk for him and to walk in newness of life. He says we can do it. So if he says we can do it, then we can do it. Simple as that. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and for what a great and mighty God you are. We thank you for us just keeping you in mind and realizing what you've done for us, and that we can respond appropriately according to how you would love us and take care of us. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.